So I shared last time, you know, a few of you were able to be there, that I was going to start each of our studies with either a name of God or an attribute of God. Last time we looked at Jehovah or Yahweh, the self-existent one, the one who always has been and always will be. I am that I am. And this week we are going to look at Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. And that is translated, the Lord, my banner. And I chose this. I hope it ties into Hannah. Somehow it did in my mind, and hopefully it will come out of my mind the way that I intended it to, but we'll see. So the Lord is my banner. From this name of God, we see that God reigns at all times. We know a banner is something, is like a flag that proclaims something. And so if God is our banner, he is our reigning banner at all times. And so we can see him, and hopefully he can be seen in us. The Hebrew word for banner comes from the root word to be high or raised up. So the Lord is high and lifted up in our lives. This was a name that was given to the altar that Moses built after defeating the Amalekites in Exodus 17. And it was because the Lord went before them into battle, and he came out of battle with them as well. And he gave them the victory. And he is our banner because he is victorious in our lives. He has the victory over every circumstance in our life. He is in the midst of our battles. And Psalm 23:5 says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And this is the God who prepares a table of celebration in the presence of his enemy, because he knows that he's gained the victory. And we even sang about that in that song. His is the victory. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord holds up his banner, as showing that his is the victory in life. And there are several scriptures also that look, that speak of this banner. So a banner is to be high, it's to be raised up, it's a sign or a standard, it's a constant thing. This banner is always there, it never changes. We know that our Lord is constant. He is the God who is, who was, who is, and is to come. He never changes, right? So it's a, he's constant. Let's look at Exodus 17. That scripture about the altar that Moses set up. Exodus 17, verse 15 and 16 says, and Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so this, speaking of that constant, that standard that he has, Moses built the altar saying the Lord is Jehovah Nissi. Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, chapter 2. Verse 4 says, the Shulamite to the daughters of Jerusalem, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And so as he raises a banner over us, it's his love, that because God is love. And that's never changing. It's a constant. And so we think of, you know, you go to a banqueting house, you go to a wedding for a banquet or whatever. They're usually beautifully decorated, and sometimes there's the banner "just married" or something like that, you know, at a wedding. And but if we were to go to God's banqueting house, to God's banqueting table, there would be a banner there just displaying love. His banner over us is love. And so we just want to remember through this name of Jehovah Nissi, God, or the Lord, my banner, that God is victorious over all, before us, behind us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. It's a constant that he's going to love us. So when we think of that, we remember that sign that's always there, no matter what our minds or our enemy may say. And that's where I feel this ties into Hannah and why I chose this name tonight, because we're going to see when we look at Hannah that there's an enemy in her life that is always coming against her. And if she listens to that enemy, she's going to be defeated. But if she remembers God's banner over her of love, she's going to be able to press on in the things that God has for her. So that's our perfect lead-in to our character for this evening, which is Hannah. So we will turn to 1 Samuel, and we're going to look specifically at chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel, where it talks about Hannah. Her name means gracious or favor, one having favor. And so as we look at her specifically here in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, we're going to see why she is gracious and the favor that she has, not only with others, but also with God. And I will say that, and I shared this with my family, this is one of my least favorite people to talk about. One of my least favorite characters to have to discuss, because it can be very uncomfortable as we look at what Hannah deals with in her life. But as we know, we can't pick and choose scripture. We can't pick and choose topics that we want to discuss. God's included all of this in his word, so it's all important. And so whether we're uncomfortable with it or we're not uncomfortable with it, whatever, it's all important. And so as we look at women in the word, Hannah is a key woman in God's word, and so we need to look at her and broach this topic of that's brought out in Hannah. And so we're just going to look at two aspects that I feel is brought out in these two chapters. One is the issues of the chapters, and then the response to the issues in these chapters. So let's read through this, and then we'll break it down. Now there was a certain man. We're going to start right with verse 1 of 1 Samuel 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. I guess I should have started with verse 2. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year after year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after this, or after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, but her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaints and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. Then she slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood before you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, this is chapter 2, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and those who slumbered are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So we see here, as we look at Hannah, that there are a couple of issues that are brought out about Hannah and her life at this point. First, we see that she has an enemy. We see right off in verse 2, because I should have skipped verse 1 because there's so many names in there. It says, and he had two wives. Well, let me tell you, two wives is never a good thing. It's always going to cause issues. We see that many times in Scripture. We saw in Genesis Sarah and Hagar, right? Who Sarah gave to her husband, right? Trying to work things out for God, thinking God needed her help. And there are major issues there because through Hagar we had Ishmael, right? And then Hagar and Sarah kind of warred back and forth for a long time. We also see Rachel and Leah and the issues there. Sisters, nonetheless, being the wife of one guy, right? That could be even worse, right? Talk about competition. Because when we look at all of these marriages, when there's more than one, even Hannah and Penina, the husband loves one wife more than the other. And that's never a good thing either, because the one is going to be jealous and going to spur the one that seems to be loved more. And I don't know about you. I am one wife, right, of my husband. But competition between women is never a good thing. Comparison between women is never a good thing. I don't have another wife to compare myself to. I don't need to be in competition with another wife, but there are times that I compare myself to other women, needlessly or not. You know, it's hard these days when there's so many images, so many things out there that are vying for our husband's attention, to sometimes feel like we need to be like those images, to feel like we somehow need to compete with that. We don't, but sometimes we might feel like we need to. Or perhaps we know people that are in a different position than us, perhaps have a talent or a gift or something in their life that we perhaps feel we need, you know, and so we play the comparison game, and that's a tough thing. So imagine, I think we're all just one, right, wife. Imagine if there was a second wife there. That level of comparison between the two, that competition that would come up would have to be, to me, a horrible thing. I couldn't even imagine that. So, here we have poor Hannah. She's one of two wives, and Penina has something that Hannah does not have. Penina has children, and Hannah doesn't, and she holds that against Hannah. So here we see the other issue. Hannah does not have children at this point, and so her enemy is holding that against her, kind of nananying her, and making it really tough, and she throws it in her face all the time and makes it really miserable. And so, and when they have to go up for this yearly sacrifice and worship the Lord in Shiloh, Eli has to bring them all with him, and the whole way Penina is in Hannah's face, badgering her about the fact that she doesn't have children. But Penina does, and she's making that a hard thing for Hannah. And so we're going to look specifically at the word barren here, and what our true discussion is going to be about is not necessarily being childless, but we're going to look at the state that sometimes our heart can be in before the Lord. The Bible doesn't necessarily, when it talks about barrenness, isn't necessarily always talking about children. There are many types of barrenness in the Word, and so we're going to look at that because the issue is always the same. We have an enemy who wants us to take our eyes off of that banner, wants us to take our eyes off of the victory that God has in our lives, and he wants us to put it on our circumstances. And that's what's happening here in Samuel with Hannah. Penina is always coming in Hannah's face, and it's taking Hannah's eyes off of worshiping the Lord and the love of her husband, right, and putting it on the fact that she doesn't have children, putting her eyes on something that doesn't take her husband's love from her, right? Because we see her husband say to her, "Aren't I better? Isn't my love better than a child to you?" He loves her. Nothing's going to change that, right? But Penina's saying, because you don't have a child, he doesn't love you as much as he loves me, which is so far from the truth. And we, our husband, loves us, and that's never going to change. He went to the cross for us. His love is always going to be a banner over us. So the definition of barren, there's several of them. One is to be idle. Now, God wants us to occupy. He doesn't want us to be idle. Another definition is adversity. When our eyes are not on the Lord, and it's focusing on our circumstances, that's often adversity in our lives because we're struggling through our circumstances. We're trying to find a way to work it out. We don't have our eyes on him, and so it brings adversity, right? It brings struggle. It can mean leanness. Can mean emptiness. And when our eyes are not on the Lord and we're not in his word, aren't we empty? There's a void there. There's something lacking when our eyes are off the Lord and we're not in his word. It can also mean lack of interest or attraction. When we're constantly focusing on our circumstances, we often lose interest for God's word, right? And it happens subtly, but all of a sudden we're like, how did I get here? You know, where I'm not in his word, I'm not in my devotions, I'm not, you know, there's no song in my heart. I don't know about you guys, but when I am in a good state, when I'm in the word, when I'm in my devotions, when things are going well in my relationship with the Lord, and I'm not focusing on my circumstances, and I'm not drawn away from the Word, I wake up with a song in my heart. And sometimes it's a new song. Sometimes it's a familiar song. Lately, it's been that one song. which is a pretty awesome song to wake up with, believe me, because the lyrics are so incredible. But when I've allowed myself to stray from that, there's no song. And day after day, I'm like, okay, wait a minute. I have no song. My joy is gone. Lack of interest, right? Lack of attraction to the Word, to the one who loves me, right? Not a good thing. But that's exactly where my enemy wants me to be. Another definition is to be dull or destitute. And the scripture talks about being dull of hearing. And so when we allow the cares of the world, the struggles, our circumstances to get overwhelming, to overwhelm us, to take our eyes off of Him, we get dull of hearing. He might be talking to us, reminding us that His banner over us is love, that He is love, that He has not forsaken us, He has not forgotten us. Come back to me. Where are you? We get dull of hearing that and aren't necessarily easily drawn back because our circumstances are swirling around us. So we don't want to be in this place. But again, we have an enemy who wants us in that place. So like I said, barrenness in the Bible is not always talking about children. For Hannah, it was. But there are many types of barrenness in the Bible. One of them happens to be political barrenness. Throughout the Old Testament, we see, and especially in Judges, that the people wanted a king. They wanted somebody to be over them. God wanted to be over them. He wanted to be their king. They wanted a physical king, a king they could see, a king they could touch. And so they asked for a king outside of the king that God wanted, or the king that God wanted to be. And so God gave them the king that they wanted. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass," and this is the same Samuel that Hannah gives birth to, because she did fulfill her vow to the Lord. She did, when Samuel grew old enough to be weaned, and in Scripture, usually that weaning takes place between 5 and 7 years old. So he was a young boy when he came here to minister with Eli. So she did fulfill that promise. She brought him to the temple, and there he stayed with Eli to minister. Imagine that, how heart-wrenching that would be. Here she makes this vow, and now she has to keep it, right? The son she asked for, she was given, and then she had to give him back. So, but anyway, starting here in 1 Samuel 8, it says, verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." So here you have Samuel, who followed in God's ways all the days of his life, yet his sons have chosen to take a different path. And this path, we see Israel constantly taking this path. They would have ups where they followed God. Then they would have downs where they did not walk in God's ways. And then we'd have an upswing where there would be somebody who came into power who followed God's ways. And then somebody else would come into power and they would pervert everything again. And it was an up and down cycle. But this is Samuel's sons themselves not walking in God's ways, but had turned aside from that. In verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations.'" So here we see they wanted a king so they could be like other nations. Ooh, that's not good. We don't want to be like the world, right? We want to be separated. We want to be God's sanctified people, set apart to not be like the world. But here we have God's people saying, we want to be like the rest of the world. We want a king. Give us a king. And so, verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" God wanted to reign over them, and they said, "We don't want you. We want to be like the world." So he said, "You want that? You can have it." And he gave them a king. He gave them Saul. Saul was a good-looking guy. He stood, you know, if you read in Scripture, he stood head and shoulders over everybody. He was tall, good-looking. He fit the king image, but he didn't fit the godly king image that God wanted. Okay? So they got what they wanted. They got this king, but it wasn't a king who served God all the days of his life and brought the people into service of God the way that they should have been. And so what happened? Political barrenness, because they wanted to be like the other nations. It was a time, like I said, of ups and downs, and of you see throughout the Old Testament that there were times where the people were even taken into captivity because of their lack of wanting God to be their king. So he sent leanness to them because of the leadership that they had chosen. And don't we see today political issues today, right? Because of the choices of man, who people elect to put in office, whether it's president down to our county offices, you know, or our town offices. It's all choices that people make. And depending on whether it's a godly man or woman or it's not, there's going to be times of leanness because of that. So there can be political barrenness. And we see between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew and John the Baptist coming, there is a 400-year silence where God is silent between the prophets and then John the Baptist coming and proclaiming that the Lamb is coming, you know. So that is a lean time, 400 years of God not speaking, because he had spoken through the prophets, hey guys, it's me, you need me, right? And they didn't listen. And so he stopped talking through the prophets, and then eventually John the Baptist came, but that was a long stretch without him. So political. There can be personal, like Hannah. She was without a child. There was Sarah in Genesis. There was Elizabeth in the New Testament. And we can have personal barrenness because of choices that we make, not necessarily being childless, but times where we pull ourselves out of fellowship, out of communion with the Lord, and we bring leanness to our walk with him because we pull away from him. There can be times of unfruitfulness in the land and in our lives. There's a lot of times in Scripture throughout the Old Testament and even some in the New Testament where we learn about God making the land unfruitful or lean because of the decisions of man. We're going to start in Genesis. Well, I'm just going to give you some references for times that God brought famine on the land. In Genesis 12:10 and Genesis 26:1, there are two separate famines affecting Abraham. And it's a famine that God allowed to come on the land of Israel. And Abraham had to leave that land to go to Egypt one time on his own, and one time God instructed him to leave. In Genesis 41, we see the famine of Joseph, right? And God actually told Joseph in the dream that there would be the 7 years of leanness. And God brought that on the land. That was another famine where God did not allow the land to produce. It was an unfruitful time in the land because of choices of men. We saw in our last women's study, with the study of Naomi in the book of Ruth, that a famine had come on the land of Israel. And that's why we saw Naomi and her family leave and go to the land of Moab because of the famine in the land. In the book of Samuel, in 2 Samuel, we see a famine in chapter 21. Verse 1, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. So David asked the Lord, what's up with this famine, right? And the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So God brings leanness because of the choices of man. And Saul, you remember, is the king that the people asked for, right? So, and then famine's brought on the land. So, unfruitfulness for the land because of the choices of man. We go over to chapter 24 of that same book, 2 Samuel. Okay, my thing is going to be uncooperative. Chapter 24, verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies? This was actually a punishment on David because he numbered the people, and God told him not to number the people because to God, numbers didn't matter. But David wanted to know how many men there were. And so he numbered the people. And God said, listen, there's going to be a punishment for this. And these are what punishments, possible punishments God laid out. Shall there be 7 years of famine? So God was going to bring unfruitfulness to the land as a punishment. Or will you flee for 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? So you're going to be pursued hard by your enemies. Or shall there be 3 days of plague on your land? Now consider and see what answer I should bring back to him who sent me. So David chooses punishments that aren't going to hurt the people because it was on him. So, but we see that God was willing to bring unfruitfulness here because of a man's choice. So so there can be unfruitfulness on the land. And sometimes we see unfruitfulness in our own lives because of choices that we're making. We don't see a lot of things happening in our lives, you know, because perhaps we've compromised somewhere, or we're not in the Word, or we're not in fellowship, or we're not following wholly after the Lord. And then we have times where, Lord, I don't see any fruit coming out of my life. Well, you know, that should be a clue that maybe we need to ask the Lord what's going on. You know, is there something, you know, search my heart, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. So we see political, we see personal, we see unfruitfulness. There can be vision. Lack of vision as another one, or emotional barrenness. And in both of these cases, there's no hope. There's a lack of hope. And we talked about this actually both of our last two women's studies, in Naomi's life and in our Welcome Back to Study study, where we talked about growing weary and how sometimes we lose hope. Sometimes we become spiritless. And that can be a time of leanness in our lives because we lose hope in what God can do for some reason, or what God wants to do, because we've got our eyes set on circumstances perhaps a circumstance that seems impossible. We see this happen with Elijah, right? One of the greatest prophets, right? And we see a time of sorrow or a time of lack of hope or vision in his life. And we see that in 1 Kings 19. He got afraid. He got afraid by a circumstance in his life. He had just had a great victory. But we know there's a woman. Here's the enemy, right? We talked about one of Hannah's issues was there was an enemy who kept coming against her. Elijah had an enemy in his life, and it was Jezebel, the king's wife, who did not like him. And because he came against her false prophets. And so she kept coming after him, and she basically told him, I am going to kill you. And so even though he had God's favor, he had seen God's miracle, he had seen God pour fire down and, you know, smite all of that, right? He got afraid because of Jezebel's words, and he runs off and he hides. And in 1 Kings here, we see Elijah being afraid, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he's afraid, and he's running for his life, even though he knows the goodness of God. He's taken his eye off of the banner, right? That God is his Jehovah Nissi, and he runs. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He didn't, if he's going to die, let God kill him, and don't let this woman kill him, right? He said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then he lay and slept under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him. Isn't this God's mercy, right? The angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So here we see God sustaining him, yet he's still running in fear. So 40 days this food sustained him. And then in verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came, and he said to him, so God is saying to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Right? Doesn't he often say that to us? We get our eyes off of him. He said it to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They hid themselves from God's presence because of a choice they made. And so here, Elijah, what are you doing, right? You know my goodness. You've seen me work the miracles here. Where are you, right? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. You know, I've done great things for you, God. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life. He had taken his eyes off of the goodness of the Lord. He's running for his life. He has no hope. He has no vision. Barrenness right now because he has lack of what God can do. He's taken his eyes off of that and put his eyes on the fact that somebody's threatened his life. And he's taken God and made him very small and made Jezebel very big. And not only that, he's made himself alone. He's hiding in a cave by himself. And he even says, I alone am left. Okay? So he can't even see that there's other believers out there, that there's other people who trust in the Lord God. He feels he's alone. So there can be times of where our vision is lean, where we can't even see God's hand anymore, where we have no hope. And that ties along with emotional barrenness. I call this sorrow. There are times of sorrow, and we see that in Hannah's life. She was sorrowful because she didn't have a child. She was sad, and Penina kept throwing it in her face. And we see that there are different kinds of sorrow in God's Word. One kind of sorrow draws us away from God, and one kind of sorrow draws us back to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, so I want to show you that this happens in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. I know we're looking a lot at Old Testament scripture, but this one's in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about sorrow, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. So there's one kind of sorrow that draws, when we see the state we're in, if our eyes are open to it, that leads us to repentance. We're sad over the state that we're in. We're sad that we've allowed our circumstances to take our eyes off of God, right? But that sorrow says, Lord, I want to turn from that and I want to run after you. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you, right? So that sorrow leads to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted. But sorrow of the world produces death. So sometimes people do things that are wrong, and they're sad because they're caught. They're not sad because they've sinned against the holy God. When you realize you've sinned against the holy God and you turn from that and you turn to his ways, that's godly sorrow. But when you go, oh man, people know what I've done and I'm really sad, I'm going to be in big trouble, I'm going to lose my wife, I'm going to lose my house, I'm going to lose my whatever, you know, I'm really sad, doesn't lead you to God, what good is it? You know, you lose all that stuff, and it does no good for you. You're still in a state of leanness, even worse than you were before. So, sorrow. We see that in Esau, right? If you think about Genesis, here we have Esau. He was hungry. His brother, the deceiver, cooks up a scam and says, hey, bro, I've made some stew. I see you're hungry from your hunt. Give me your birthright. You can have my stew. Esau, who's tired and hungry, says, okay. And sells his birthright to Joseph over a pot of stew, and afterwards, he's sad, all right? But it's not godly sorrow he's feeling. He's just, man, I can't believe I did that. He gets angry at his brother and all of that. That's worldly sorrow because of something worldly that he's lost, and then there's leanness there. And in Isaiah 16, verse 10, it says, gladness is taken away and joy from the plentiful field. The vineyards, there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out the wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. So a decision had been made, and here we have God saying, this is going to be taken away because of decisions that are made. Gladness, joy, singing, shouting, it's going to cease. That's emotional barrenness if you don't have those things in your life, right? So the choices we make, we have to be careful because it can lead to leanness in our life, leanness in our walk. So there is one more kind of barrenness, which I believe is the worst of them all. We've seen political, we've seen personal, we've seen leanness in the land, we've seen lack of vision, we've seen emotional or sorrow. But I believe the greatest is spiritual barrenness, where there's no regard for God or the things of God. That is a dangerous place to be. It leads to leanness of soul. Psalm 106. Verses 14 and 15 say, he gave them their request. So, again, something's been asked of God. Like in 2 Samuel there, where they requested a king like the other nations. He gave them their request. But it didn't lead to a very fruitful thing for Israel, a fruitful life for Israel. Here it says, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Not good, right? That's an emptiness in their soul. We don't want emptiness in our soul. It says when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. We need to be careful what we ask for, because God sometimes will give us what we ask for, and that isn't always a good thing, because it can lead to leanness. We go down in that chapter. Verses 40, 41, there it says, therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hands. So here we see just God turning them over to what they wanted. And then their enemies came in and oppressed. And that leads right back to Hannah. She had that enemy that just kept coming after and coming after and coming after. Well, here, decisions they've made, guess what? He gave them over to their enemies because of what they were asking for. In Judges 2:14 says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Ooh, I don't want God's anger ever to be hot against me. That's not good. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. as the Lord had said and the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. That is spiritual leanness when God turns you over to your enemies. Not a good place to be. When he hand delivers you, right? Psalm 81. Verse 12. So he gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Spiritual barrenness. He's turned them to their stubborn heart to walk in their own ways. All right, you think your ways are better than mine? Go ahead and walk in them for a while and see how that works out for you. All right? It's not going to turn out good. Over into the New Testament, because we don't want to leave it all in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 1. Here we see that the people are not walking in God's ways. They are fulfilling the lust of their flesh. We see a lot of homosexual actions taking place and other sinful actions. And starting in verse 26, it says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." And verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they have chosen not to walk in God's ways." They've made that choice. God gave them over to their debased mind or reprobate mind to do the things which are not fitting. So here we see again God saying, all right, if that's what you want, you've got it, right? So spiritual barrenness. And one more, Matthew 23. Verse 27. And this is where we need to be careful. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, for which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So he's saying, woe to you. You look good on the outside. You might be saying the right things, but what's going on in here? Spiritual barrenness. There was no real regard for the things of God and the ways of the Lord. They were just into the rules, into fulfilling the law. He says you're full of dead man's bones, right? And all unclean words. Outwardly you appear righteous, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You're pointing fingers at people. That leads to spiritual barrenness, or that is spiritual barrenness, right? So, got to be careful. It says, woe to you. So, we have our Hannah. She has the issue that there's an enemy coming against her. We have an issue. We have an enemy who comes against us. For Hannah, she couldn't have children, and that was held over her head. For us, I don't know. Are you in this list of barrenness? Is there one of these types that happens or is happening for you? I don't know. Perhaps not now. Perhaps there has been in the past, but you've seen God take you out of that. Hannah had a good response. So let's look at her response. So what do we do if there's a time of leanness in any one of these areas or a different area? Let's go back to 1 Samuel. Chapter 1. So her enemies coming after her. She makes her miserable. Year after year they come. You know, even her husband's asking, am I not better than all of this? So verse 9. So Hannah arose after they finished. And we see her go to the tabernacle of the Lord, right? And in verse 10. Even though she was in bitterness of soul, what do we see her do? Pray to the Lord. Okay? So our first response to leanness is to pray. And what else? She wept, right? We can cry out to the Lord and He hears us, right? Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. And He hears. We can trust that He hears. Okay? So she prays. From the bitterness of her soul to the Lord. She hasn't forgotten who to go to. She's not going to everybody else. Wah, wah, wah. This is my issue. Wah, wah, wah. These are my circumstances. Wah, wah, wah. She goes to Him and pours it all out to Him. Eli, of course, is watching and says to her, what's going on, Hannah? She says, I'm doing the right thing here, okay? And I'm not drunk. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have, in verse 15, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Okay? Right response. Pouring out before the Lord. Eli says, go in peace. May the God grant what you've asked. And so she takes it to a level of trust here. She is now trusting the word, okay? Proper response is to trust our God. It's also to stay in fellowship. We don't see her running away here. She's staying in fellowship. Verse 19, then they arose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. So we see her worship. We don't see her stop worshiping because her circumstances are hard. We don't see that portion be denied. So she prays, she stays in fellowship, she trusts God's word, and she worships the Lord. Those are key things. And then we see God grant her petition. We see at the end of verse 19, it says, the Lord remembered her. I think she remembers the Lord as well. Remembers that banner over her, that He's victorious, that He is love. And we see her be a woman of her word. She kept her promise as well. Now, I'm not saying anything against Hannah here, but I'm going to say to us, be careful what you promise. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And I would even say we shouldn't be making promises because it's very hard to keep a promise. But here we see Hannah. She made a vow before the Lord. And she kept it. We see her deliver that child to the Lord in due time when it was time. And so we see her have a correct response. And then in chapter 2, we see her praise the Lord. So prayer, fellowship, trust, worship, follow through, and then praise. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies, but I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. She is placing that banner in its rightful place, remembering Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. And so that should be our response. And I will close with Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings counsel to the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. The horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. I believe in that one Psalm, almost every one of those different types of barrenness is touched on. But what do we see them all coming back to? The Lord. He who waits on the Lord. He who hopes in the Lord. He who fears the Lord. Right? Remember, Jehovah Nissi. Right? Lord, my banner. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Hannah and her example, Lord, of her response to the enemy in her life and to her situation, Lord. And may we have similar response to our enemy and the different situations and circumstances that come into our lives, Lord. May we always keep our eyes on you, Lord, and trust you. And remember that you are our Jehovah Nissi, Lord. And to remember that your banner over us is love. And that our hope would be in you, Lord. We love you and we praise you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.